welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
All right, so here's a question. Which of these will help your body to grow? If you're a kid growing up, well, some of us are still, but which one of these do you think best help us to be healthy and productive in life? Can you see what's happening there? Exercise or couch potato? Which one will help us to grow? Yeah. Right? So here's the question. What kind of growth do we want? Right? I guess that depends on what it is we mean by growth. This morning we're talking about continuing on in our core values here at Waxhaw Bible Church. Several years ago, when we were revisiting our Constitution, revisiting a lot of things about just the church in itself, we came up with this vision statement for Waxhaw Bible Church: by the power of the Holy Spirit through new life in Christ and communion with the Father, Waxhaw Bible Church exists to glorify God. And out of that, we develop these core values. And we've been walking through these core values just to remind ourselves of what it is that we hold to. And this morning, we're focusing on body building. And when we came up with that, this is what we what we intended to reflect with that idea. This church body is a community of faith, a place to belong, to be loved, and to show love to others. Therefore, we will edify, support, and hold one another accountable to follow Christ's example. This morning, I just want us to walk through that, looking at some of the key words. We're going to talk about building up the body, body building. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, talking about the idea that here's this body that God has put together, this church body under the headship of Christ. And he's given gifts to the body. He's arranged the body with a purpose. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you have been put there for a reason, to help the body to grow. So as we walk through our statement, our core value statement, we're going to look at these four things this morning. First of all, the church is a community of faith. That's how it grows. It's part of the foundation of its building up. Church has a commitment to edify. It is a cooperation of support. And it is a contract for accountability. First of all, what is our vision statement, mission? Boy. What does our core value tell us? Our core value tells us that this church is a community of faith. And what do we mean by that? Well, I think there's a couple aspects we need to keep in mind. First of all, that a community of faith means that it's inclusive. The New Testament tells us repeatedly that no one is to be left out of the church because of who they are, where they're from, their race, or their gender, or their nationality, all those things. God is calling people from all over the world, all together into this thing called the church. And I put the word race in quotes because I think that's a sort of a misunderstanding that many people have. There's not more than one race. Apostle Paul said in his sermon in Athens that in fact what God did was there was one man, and from that one man, Adam, God made all the other people on earth. And so there's actually only one race, the human race. It's our own division of people that that we talk about many times when we use the word race, and it's not a division that God intends. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, the Apostle John said that in his visions he saw people from every nation and tribe and tongue from all over coming together. They were there in heaven in the presence of God, worshiping. And it's something that we should not have these divisions. These arbitrary divisions or differences should not be something that separates people, but they should be celebrated. God is doing a work all over the world. It's not just certain people that are saved. We all come together in this church. And so the church as a whole is this community, inclusive community. But yet at the same time, the church is exclusive. What do I mean by that? Well, in order to be a part of the church, you have to believe. The church is made up of those who believe. We find this over and over again in the book of Acts. Luke records for us that the people that were added to the church were those who believed. They understood the gospel message. The Apostle Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. We are to believe and be committed to the truth. We are to believe and be committed to the doctrines of the faith. If someone does not believe the gospel, he cannot be included in the church. If someone distorts the gospel, the Apostle Paul said, he cannot be a part of the church. And so the church is inclusive. People are not excluded because of who they are or where they're born. It's inclusive. But it is exclusive because we have to believe what is true. But it's not just about belief, it's also about our behavior. And I know that many people don't like to hear that. And yet the New Testament is very clear that there are expectations for people who claim to know Jesus. The Apostle Peter says that we are to live holy lives because he is holy. The Apostle Paul wrote about a man who was in sin in the church, and he scolded the church because they were so accepting of this man and his sin, and in fact tolerating his sin. And he said, what are you doing? You need to get that guy out. The church is to be a holy place with people who are committed to living out the truth. And when that man repents, then by all means welcome him back. But we cannot tolerate unholy behavior in the church. It is exclusive. And yet it's built on love. And to some people, those things are incompatible. How could it be love if it's exclusive? Well, it's based on God's love for us, which is inclusive. It's He demonstrated His love to all mankind. And yet the church is those who respond to that love, respond to His gospel message. It's based on God's love, but it's something that we should then be transmitting and using for one another when we understand what it is that God has done on our behalf and the love that He has demonstrated to us. We then are to be using that same sort of love for one another. That's the basis of what we are, the community that we have. It's supposed to be this mutual love, as we saw so well laid out in the gospel, in the book of 1 John, which we just finished. So when we're talking about a community of faith, this is what we're talking about. A group of people who have responded to God's gospel message, who have accepted it as true and have accepted the message, accepted the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus Christ. It's offered to everyone, but we must believe. And out of that flows this love from God to one another. And out of that foundation, that community that we have, come these other things. Number two is a commitment to edify. In describing the church, the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinth, in your church services, let all things be done for edification. All the things that you do should be about edifying the body. What does he mean by edify? The word means to build up something, right? We get our word edifice or building from this idea. The idea is that we are building the church, causing it to grow, causing it to become better. This is what God has called us to. For individuals and for the church as a whole, it looks like us becoming more like Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. That we need to become more and more and more like him. And God has put the parts of the body together to cause that to happen. How does that happen? Well, he's given each person in the church, everyone who is truly born again has a spiritual gift, and we are to use our gifts with the body. The Apostle Paul, again, wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everyone who is in Christ has a gift that is to be used for the body, to build up the body. In fact, he says this, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. What was the problem? The people in Corinth were trying to edify themselves. They were trying to build themselves up. And Paul is reminding them, no, you've been given a gift for other people. It's for the church as a whole. It's not for you to be something special, to be seen as something special, so that you can stand up in front of someone and say, look how great I am. Look at the great gift that God has given to me. Everybody, let's just appreciate my gift right now. Should we do that? Paul says that's not the way to do it. In love, we're to serve. Use the gift that God has given you for the edification of the church, not for the exaltation of self. We're to use our words to edify one another. Again, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. The words, the things that we say to one another are supposed to be about us building up one another. And this is, of course, a hard lesson to learn. It's so much easier, and sometimes it's so much more fun to say things that are cutting. You want to see what this is like? Come to my house and listen to my three boys sometime. Because I would never do anything like this. It's just those little kids that, you know, they haven't really learned this yet. And yet, what God is calling us to, it's supposed to be about building other people up. That should be our focus. Using our gifts, using our words, using the word of God. The Apostle Paul said this to the elders of Ephesus as he was saying goodbye to them. He said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, which is just another way of saying edify you, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We, as the body, are to be using the word of God as the source of our words for edification. In fact, we'll see that in just a little bit when we talk about Colossians. And we are to be edifying one another on the faith. Jude wrote this in his letter. He said, I felt it the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. He said, I had another idea. I wanted to write to you about something else, but yet when I sat down to write, this is what came out. And he concludes his letter by saying this, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Again, his whole letter is about dealing with false doctrine and false teachers and warning people, be careful. We have to be building one another up on what is true, on the faith, and not allowing other things to creep in and distract us or turn us away from what is true. But we have to have this commitment. As a community of faith, we have to have this commitment to edify one another in the faith, in the truth of the faith, to keep encouraging one another. as we move away from that, we're tearing down instead of building up. Another thing that we said in our statement was that the church is supposed to be a cooperation of support. In other words, we are to help one another. This is a big part of it. Again, the Apostle Paul, talking to the elders of Ephesus, he said, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Why? Well, why do we need to be reminded of this? Because it's so much more fun to receive, isn't it? Isn't it fun to get things? Isn't it fun to have other people do things for you? For me? And yet what Jesus said is it's more blessed to give. And that should be our attitude. Again, as part of this community that's built on love, that's built on the truth of the gospel, that God gave his son for us. And we should give ourselves for others. And we should help. We are to share with one another. The writer of Hebrews says this, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Again, this should be our attitude towards one another. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And one of the ways that works out, he says, is contributing to the needs of the saints. We should be helping one another, a cooperation. And the beautiful thing about that is if I come focused on other people's needs and you all come focused on other people's needs and we all come together focused on other people's needs, guess what? All of our needs are met. But if we all come together all focused on our own needs, then we have this competition about who gets what. And yet God's design is it's supposed to be a cooperation, a community that is helping one another. And one of the ways that we help one another is not just simply meeting needs, but it's also this idea of accountability. And again, this can be a scary thing. But if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. This is important for us to grasp. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at just a few verses quickly. Again, here's what the writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now think about that. The writer of Hebrews is giving a warning. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Be careful. We might look at the word accountability and say, "Oh, that's so negative. That's so harsh. Imagine people examining my life and pointing out all the things that I've done wrong. Who wants that?" And yet that's not what biblical accountability is all about. Biblical accountability is about us taking care for one another. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. If there are things in my life that I don't recognize, that may be worming their way in and causing me to turn away, to fall away from God, I would want someone to show that to me. That's the warning. Take care. Why? What are we supposed to do in response to that? He says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. There's a potential problem here. When sin works its way into the heart, it can cause us to fall away. And God's remedy, his antidote for that, is that we take care and we help one another. Now, it may be that you have questions or you have doubts. And maybe no one's recognized that yet. It may be that you need to express those things to other people and say, I'm really struggling with something. I'm really wrestling. It's not wrong to ask questions. But we need to be helping one another with accountability. Matthew chapter 18, I'm sure we're all familiar with this. Jesus talked about how we deal with sin in one another. And it can be pretty graphic the way he talks about these things. If your brother sins, you must deal with it. You must do something about it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. That's pretty specific. There's not a whole lot of room for wiggling in there. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Luke chapter 17, giving almost the exact same kind of thing, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Why would Jesus say this? Why? Because he knows that there's the potential for the human heart to fall away. That if we allow sin to remain, if we allow it to get in there and grow, we can fall away. In fact, again, the Apostle Paul, talking about the purity and the holiness of the church, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And again, that sounds very harsh. But there's a reason for it. It's actually to bring about change. It's to bring about something good. If you would, quickly turn to Titus chapter 3. I know we're kind of jumping all over the place today. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Well, I guess it's on the screen. Maybe you don't have to turn there. Once again, the Apostle Paul writes this, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Once again, this certainly does sound very harsh, doesn't it? If someone is not willing to hold to the truth, if someone is not willing to hold to the core values of the faith, in fact, if he's leading people astray from those things, you need to warn that man. And eventually just let him go. But the point is not for people to go. The point is for people to be complete. This same Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae. We proclaim him that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, to what end? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. This idea of accountability should have this in mind. It's not about just simply towing some party line. It's not about us all conforming to some external standards. It's about us being made like Jesus and us being willing and loving one another enough to help one another in that process so that we admonish everyone else. We admonish and teach each other with the goal that we would all be like Jesus, made complete in Christ. Toward the end of that same letter, Paul said this, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Once again, this should be our attitude, that we're trying to help one another, build one another up. Accountability may sound difficult, and it is. It requires a lot on the person who's being held accountable. It requires humility on my part when someone comes to me to confront something, to share with something that they've seen, to point something out to me. It requires humility on my part to hear that and to examine what they're saying. But it also requires something on the other person's part. It requires enough love to actually say something. If I really love someone else and want what's best for them, I have to say something to them. In fact, if I don't, what am I demonstrating? Then I don't really love that person. I'll just let them go. So what? I think that we need to understand that church is not a spectator sport. Yes, we try to have comfortable seats here. We try to have plenty of them. But church is not simply people walking in, sitting down for an hour and a half, and then going home. Church is to be a community. A community built on love, a community built on truth. A community where we're helping and sharing. A community where we're encouraging and admonishing one another. God's expectation is that we are all involved and all contributing to the growth of the body. Again, Ephesians 4, Paul says that God has put the parts there so that when each part is doing its part, playing its part, doing its role, that the whole body is then built up. And again, as we are all doing that, we all have our needs met. If we're focused on everyone else's needs, my needs will be met too. That's God's design. I think another thing to consider is this. You are as connected as you want to be. How many times, maybe you've heard this, "No one ever talks to me at church. No one ever reaches out to me at church." The truth of the matter is, you are as connected as you want to be. If your expectation is that everyone should be here to meet your needs, well, okay. But if your expectation is, "I'm here to meet someone else's needs," it's a very different story. So I think we need to ask these questions. Am I willing to build that community? Am I willing to actually be a part of the community of the church? Or do I come with the expectation that other people should be doing that for me? Am I willing to really love other people? In all of its facets. Am I willing to share? Or is it really just about what I get out of it? And do I want that accountability? That's a tough one. Do I really want people to point out? Maybe when I don't quite measure up. It's a lot easier for us to just kind of ignore those things, sweep them under the rug. Let's not talk about those. Let's just try to have community, right? Let's just focus on the fun parts, the loving and the fellowship and the eating and all that kind of stuff. The problem is that real community has a cost to it. And we have to be willing to pay the cost. And the cost is really loving one another. The cost is humility. The cost is serving. There are lots of places out there, churches and home churches even, they want community. It's part of how God's designed us and wired us to desire that. Yet we want the community without the cost. And then we have nothing. Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." Continue in the process. That's what we need to be doing. And bringing it back full circle. Why do we do this? Because we exist to glorify God. Why do we do these things? Because this is what God has called us to. Why do we do these things? Because this is what it means to bring glory to God. As we are doing these things, God is glorified. We celebrated communion. We celebrated the gospel today. The fact that God sent His Son to die for sinners. And God is glorified by the fact that these sinners, these people who were in rebellion against God, that God has changed them and brought them to be His children, and then He's bringing them to be something else, like His Son, and in fact, changing us from being rebels to being His children. That brings glory to God. When we change from doing things our own way to doing things His way, God is glorified. That's what He's calling us to. That's what the church is supposed to be about. The church building itself up. Helping and serving and loving one another. That's what Paul prayed for, as Lars pointed out before. For the Philippians. That should be our prayer too. That we might see things God's way, in order to do things God's way, to build up the church. Would you pray with me toward that end? Oh, Heavenly Father, we do once again thank You for what You have accomplished for us in sending Your Son to die for us. Thank You, Lord, not just that He was the sacrifice, not just that He took away our sins, but also that He was the example for us to follow, the example of humility and obedience. Thank You for giving us the community here that we have. Help us to pursue that more and more Your way. Help us to be an encouragement and exhortation to one another, to share with one another, to help one another. Lord, may we shine forth Your glory to the world around us as we live the way You have called us to live. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church.